I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Today we are examining what makes kids so great in the eyes of God. Because somehow, in some sense, for some reason, Jesus says that being a kid, I'm going to keep pointing at you guys, being a kid is our key to living in His kingdom. Remember, He says, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. But because that is such a big, broad statement, it begs an even bigger question, which is, what kind of kid are we supposed to be? And more importantly, what kind of kid are you right now? That's what we're talking about this morning, because kids have a lot of different qualities, and emulating every element isn't necessarily a good thing, right? That was me. Anyway, sometimes being a kid can push us away from God's kingdom with the same force that it can pull us closer. And I'm going to give you an embarrassing example. This is a little confessional time here for me. For example, during first service last Sunday, Bruce told an embarrassing story of soiling his white pants to illustrate how humility can transform our biggest messes into God's most moving messages. And it was great. It was a memorable moment to make the meaning of a teaching stick in our brains. And it did. But then, when worship began, and Joanne was up here singing this powerful rendition of the song, It Is Well. And it was like, you could just feel it in the room. It was so great. And so she encouraged everyone in the room to surrender, to give it over, by saying, come on, church, release it. And I leaned over to Bruce, and I said something like, maybe the people with white pants shouldn't release it. And Bruce said calmly, oh, I thought she said, come on, church, really sing. And I thought to myself, oh, Noah, you child, you got to stop being so immature. And I felt real, I was like, that's what makes him a senior pastor. He's so much more mature than I am. And I had this convicting moment where I was like, truthfully, listen, right now, my childishness was actually getting in the way of my worship. And that's clearly not the kind of kid quality that God is looking for. But before you think Bruce is so great, I want to tell you, for the record, Bruce laughed pretty hard, and then later on, he made more jokes second service, so he loves them too. He's got
a,
she did say release. Yeah, then you're like, okay, now it's on her. Poop, poop, poop. Anyway, I don't know what to tell you. Your pastors have problems. That's on you. But at least they are the kind of problems that Paul talks about and says how to deal with them. He says, come on, guys. Come on. Look, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Okay? No further jokes there. I put the ways of childhood behind me, which just confirms the situation that we suspected. There is a right and a wrong way to be a child. And then so Paul actually goes on to clear it up in the very next chapter when he says, brothers and sisters, let me make this clear, stop thinking like children, okay? Now, in regards to evil, yeah, be infants, you know, be super children. But in your thinking, be adults. Because basically this is what it boils down to. We're supposed to live our lives in the innocence of immaturity, while we give our minds the time that they need to mature. And that means giving someone else control while we wait. Somebody else has to run our lives. And this is also what Paul talks about when he guides us, saying, well, just follow God's example, therefore. You know, that's just turn it over to Him. You're not supposed to be in control. And live your life as dearly loved children. And walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us. So, here it is. We gotta give God the wheel while we're down here, because giving an immature mind control of a fully formed human is a recipe for disaster. All right? I mean, I am the proof of that on a daily basis. But if you can't see that, I want you to just think back to your teenage years and try to defend those immature decisions that you made against your parents' will. Do you still think that haircut was worth it? This is my poster boy for this. This guy is a little bit of all of us, right? Because look at how smug he is. This is a teenager who obviously somehow won the fight with his parents, saying like, this is going to be great. I'll never regret it. Take the picture. And then he's all like proud of himself. I just don't think he's proud of it now. And so the same thing goes for you. How's that belly button ring that you got? You know, like all those decisions that you made when you were, you know, not really with it when you were that, well, let's just say dumb teenager. Well, that's what Peter is warning us against. He says, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in that immature ignorance. Right? Whatever you do, don't pull the trigger on those ideas back then when you didn't know any better. Because the truth is, evil is only appealing to the immature, right? And there's nothing more evil than that haircut. That's the sort of stuff that we go for. Everyone else who has actually grown has been repeatedly shown that immature actions are always bad ideas. I mean, we know that. Just look back. Which is why we are called to be obedient children, because they, you know, the rare obedient child, they conform to the wiser desires of a more mature parent who's got a better grip on what's good for you, right? We think something's good and we just don't know it. And that's the kind of childhood that God wants us to have with Him as our Father. But, once again, it has been an ongoing struggle. It's been an ongoing struggle for God's kids to submit to His will, the same way that, you know, kids down here do the same thing. And it's been all the way from the beginning, and Jesus sums up how that has been affecting His heart when He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You can just insert your kid's name here, you know. Oh, Billy, Billy. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Oh, you can just feel it, right? This is a good parent. If you're a good parent, you know this feeling. All any good parent wants is to take care of their kids until they can take care of themselves. That's our job. We want to do it. But the problem is, all immature kids want is to take control, even if it kills them. This is the way that, this is them in control. Like, they just, it's not a good idea. And it does nearly kill them every single time that we insist on that taste of premature independence. This is when we think, it's time, right? It's like, okay, I'm going to strike out on my own. I'm going to be in charge, and it's not a good idea. I'm going to give you another example here. I moved out when I was 17 because I was certain that I no longer needed the care of my parents because, good news, I knew everything. It was so great. I knew everything. I was right about everything. It was awesome. My parents were now obsolete. So let's fast forward like a year and a half later. I found myself living in Bellingham with three of my best friends and on the brink of a complete mental breakdown. And it was just so bizarre, too, because everything was going just the way that I had planned it. I had a decent job. I played in a cool band. And I pretty much did whatever evil it was that I desired on a regular basis. You should have seen the haircuts I had at that time. It was amazing. I had hair, for starters, so that was great. Everything was going, like, it seemed like it should be going good. But I didn't know was how unfulfilling self-indulgence could be. I thought that I had everything, that I knew everything, and I had everything that I would ever want, and I hated it. And so I slowly lost interest in every single aspect of the life that I had built. And I hit rock bottom. It was a miserable time. I was, yeah, like almost 19, somewhere in there. And so at that rock bottom, I remember just being in my room. I picked up the phone and I called my mom. Yeah, that's right. I called my mom because the dependency that I had fought so hard to escape suddenly looked really appealing. I was at the end of my rope and I needed some help. Because in childhood, after you make a mess, you can call a parent to make it better. And that is the best feeling in the world. And I was lost and I was an adult and I knew everything, but at the same time, I just knew that I needed her at the end of the day. And so just like old times, she came up and she did make it better. She brought me a batch of my favorite corn chowder because also I'm like, you know, I'm a teenager, so I'm eating ramen and nothing. I'm malnourished at this point. So she brings me my corn chowder and she sits down and she listens to everything that was going wrong in my life. And she hugged me and she helped me to make a plan, and then she encouraged me to take action. And then, of course, mom being mom, she also dared me to open my Bible, which I did. I did that night, and it changed my life. As a matter of fact, just side note, it was James 1. It was right there, like, be happy when adversity comes at you from, and I went, oh, God, you rascal. That is just too perfect. But right there, thus began my long road to a better life by using my adult reasoning that I was maturing, my adult reasoning to return to that youthful dependence. Great little story. It's how I got here. Now, I want to tell you a second story, because at the exact same time that I moved to Bellingham, living with my four friends, I had another set of four friends. And these four other friends of mine had also moved to Bellingham. We were across town from each other because we're all up there. Hey, we're all adults. Let's all go do this. And they were living in a different house. And due to a very similar state of that premature independence, they should not have been on their own either, that household, nobody knew how to manage the chores. It got nasty. And because nobody was awake in time for garbage day, they just started piling the bags of garbage up on the back porch. This I found on the internet, but it was as bad or worse than this. It was disgusting. I mean, I'm a teenager. Anything goes. And I was like, guys, I can't breathe here. It was that bad. And so they just kept piling them up until the rats moved in. Yeah. Gross, right? And although the infestation of rats was obvious, it was so gross, their solution was to just keep pushing it further into a corner to try and just ignore it away. And it just got worse and worse. And instead of admitting their mess and calling for help, well, their landlord called them and ultimately had them evicted that month. Okay, moral of the story? The way that each of our households handled our premature independence really sums up the exact same two strategies that are available to all of us today. Number one, which is what I did, which is I'm the hero in this story. Number one, we can call for help, and then we can confess our mess, and then we can get clean. Right? Good for Noah. He caved in and called mom, and I got better. Or number two, we can counterfeit that control, try to conceal our mess, and then just let it fester, which gets you kicked out of the house real quick. And as much as we would all like to believe that, you know, these us wiser adults choose the wiser of the two paths, well, it's often the kids who actually pick the right way to go. Because kids know a more mature lifeline is always waiting whenever they're willing to admit that they are overwhelmed. And they have to do it all the time because they're kids. And so that comfort that they develop with surrender frees them to aim beyond their reach without worrying about their ego. They're just like, I'm a kid. That's it. I messed up. Help me out. That's your job. You know, you're the adult. And so they can just always bail themselves out of that with the help of an adult. Whereas adults, on the other hand, well, we're often the ones who have a hard time accepting that we're not qualified to be in control because we have developed a pride in ourselves that tells us to hide our mistakes. Just push those into the corner, right? That's the other way to do it, is push the garbage into the corner because we can see the need for help as admitting defeat. When in reality, it is just accepting the truth. You shouldn't be on your own. It's premature independence. You're not there yet. You don't know. Your mind's still maturing. But just like John says, I mean, remember, here's a good stark warning from the Bible. If we claim, you know, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. However, if we confess our sins, well, God, you know, our Heavenly Father is faithful and just, and He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He'll come clean up. He'll bring corn chowder. He'll do the whole bit. Because ultimately, it comes down to this. We are called to be obedient and open, not in denial and independent. Right? One stinks and is festering and has rats, and one is like, you get better and you get cleaned up. We're supposed to be the kind of kid who hears dad out, but calls him for help whenever we do make that mess.
Also, don't throw trash in the...
That's a good point, though. Also, don't throw trash in the backyard. It's just a life lesson out of the mouth of babes. See, that's how it happens. We are supposed to be both maturing our mind and surrendering control simultaneously, all right? That's the call. That's the kind of kid that we're supposed to be. However, as nice as that sounds, does anybody else feel like that would drive you absolutely crazy? We're supposed to grow increasingly conscious and capable, aware, understanding everything, but somehow at the same time, we're supposed to show restraint at all times. All I see are more options, more things that I want to do, so it's just so hard to do it. It would be like working every weekend to restore a car, you know, learning how they work and everything, that only your dad gets to drive while you ride shotgun. It would drive you nuts. You're putting in all this work. I'm ready. I can see how to do it. You're just itching to get in the driver's seat to see what you can actually do. And it's so hard to have that restraint the more that you know, the more capable you are. And that right there, that is the tension that every Christian lives in. Okay? Like, this is just putting a finger on that feeling that we all have somewhere in our lives. This is the tension that every Christian lives in. Our immature life keeps one foot in the world, down here. We have to live down here. We're down here. That's our life. However, at the same time, our maturing mind is stepping one foot into our heavenly home. Right? We're starting to see where we're going, what it's all for. You want to just leave and it's just not yet. It's actually, as a matter of fact, this is what some people call the now and not yet theology. You ever heard that term? Now and not yet? Oh, then I invented it. That's what it is, if you haven't heard it. I really thought about it. It's really good. Maybe it'll catch on. Now and not yet theology. And it goes like this. We can accept our exciting identity and inheritance now. You can say, I'm up for it. I'm in. I'm there. But we can't completely experience and enjoy everything quite yet. That's for a future time. And because of our intense desire for what we got coming, you know, give it to me now, it is hard to have the patience to reverse course and become like a child when we are more mature than we've ever been before. Right? We can see it. We're closer to it than ever, and we're still told hands off. That is hard to do. So what do we do? How do you deal with that tension? How do we motivate our maturing mind to hold our human hosts back? So I thought about it this week, and here's a thought that I had. If an adult aims to become a kid, like, is that what we're supposed to, hey, you know, we're called to go become like a child again, right? You don't just go from adult to kid, because you didn't go from kid to adult. You have to, that same path would pass right through adolescence first. That would go right through being a teenager again. So maybe, hear me out, maybe we should become like a teenager before we become like a child. Now, okay, I know there's like mutiny about to happen here. It's like, no, I am not becoming a teenager again. I know how nuts this sounds because we've all been trying to forget that awkward stage and all the haircuts as fast as possible. But I'm here to tell you, 2 weeks ago, I invited myself along the youth retreat in Leavenworth. And once again, while I was there, I watched God do some major things in the lives of all these minors. And I realized, it seems like there's always something big going on in our teens, because if you don't know anyone under the age of 20, the youth don't really know how to dial it down. Okay, that is beyond them. You just witnessed what that's like. That's just how they live. That's their natural instinct. But I got thinking, maybe that's a good thing, because this is what they like to do on their weekends. I want you to take a look.
Out of the mess I was in, betraying my soul for something to sing.
Amen. Come on. Come on. Isn't that something? That is unbelievable. It fired me up. And I got to stop and say for real quick, that's because of you guys. You know, when we were leading up to go to retreat, it was looking kind of dire. There was a lot of tough stuff. You guys stepped up to support your youth in a way that I was just blown away by. We had so many kids who were like, I don't know if I can go. Everyone just jumped in and said, I'd like to help out. I'd like to help out. I'd like to help out. So I just want to thank you guys from the bottom of their hearts for making that thing happen. It was absolutely incredible. And every single year that I go, because I can't stop because, you know, you just get all this energy and you learn what the new slang terms are and everything, and you got to go. Every year I am so amazed at how excited our teens are to surrender. Like that they show up and, you know, they're so nervous about what other people think. And then they show up and then they just don't care and they just surrender. And this year, I think I understood why, because I'm so smart. I understood why. Once again, I know everything. No, I don't. But here's what I noticed. Teens are neither kids nor adults. Okay, they are barely human. They are neither... kids nor adults. And that's a phenomenal, a very interesting place to be. That makes teens the only humans with one foot in each world. They live there, which is probably why they're so weird. It's so bizarre. On the one hand, they have the power to change the world. They do. Most of the revolutions start with these teenagers. But on the other hand, they lack the discipline to change their underwear. And it's just, how can you have both? They can have the strength of an adult, but the smell of a baby's diaper. It is confounding how this exists in one creature. I don't understand it. But as unique as they may be, and you guys smell great this morning, by the way, it's awesome. As unique as this may be, Paul tells Timothy that youth is not a quality to be ignored, but flaunted. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. No, but instead, set an example for the believers. You know, they're looking, set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. You can do that. Because in reality, this is the state of affairs. It has been forever. When teens decide to do something, which can be rare, so they do a lot of sitting and napping, but when teens decide to actually do something, everyone pays attention. Everyone pays attention. That is why they decide all of our style and our slang and our trends and even our technology. And it's because they represent both the present and the future worlds that we all have to live in. And it's all because they live in this narrow transition between childhood and adulthood. They got one foot in each camp. So they walk this line between the safety of dependence, you know, like being a child, and the danger of independence, that premature independency, right? And therefore, they set this example that both the young and the old have to note. They have to pay attention. Now, here's the bad news. However, most teens move on and become the standard delusional adults that we all are. That's what happened. I mean, everybody was a teenager at some point, and at some point, they just decide that they're going to grow up and think that they're in control, because teens believe that they have to take control once their parents are off the clock. Right, we program them to do that. We all do. We all know it's time to step up and, you know, be a man and take control of your life and everything. And so we do, and we just get further and further away, and we think that we're in control of our destiny. So these poor teenagers, they too, just like adults, as they become adults in this world, they make messes as they struggle to live in that premature independence where they say, okay, I guess this is on me. I got to figure it out. But here's the really great news. That right there is where Jesus comes in. Jesus steps in at that point because Jesus was born as the Son of God to explicitly advertise that childhood was still an option. You don't have to grow up. You don't have to take control. You can still be a child. And he spent his time telling us all that we have a heavenly Father who is willing to pick up right where our earthly parents left off. When you think it's time to go be on your own and, oh boy, it's going to be tough. No. He's there for you. He will pick up. You got a new parent. So to those who believed in his name as the Son of God, he gave the right to also become children of God, just like him. You need parents to take care of you still. I got the perfect one. And did you ever notice that he chose teenage disciples and fought with adult Pharisees? I challenge you to just, like, as you read your Bible, and just remember that that is the dynamic that's going on all the time. Jesus very specifically, purposefully chose teenage disciples while fighting with these adult Pharisees. And you can just hear the tone differently. It makes so much sense. Because which group do you think would be most willing to receive him? Right? Would it be the adults who are set in their ways, these Pharisees, for instance, and they're set in their ways after settling for this counterfeit control and a festering mess? You hear that all the time in those arguments, you know. Hey, calm down, Jesus. We know what we're doing here. No, you don't, he says to the Pharisees. No, you don't. So are they going to receive him, or is it going to be the teens who still knew the comfort of calling for help after making a mess? The ones who still went, oh, I'm not ready for this yet. I need a parent's help. I tell you, Jesus offers the safety, the security, the support, and the strength of a parent to everyone who asks. Doesn't matter the age. But teens are more eager than adults to go get it because they haven't learned to live without it like the rest of the adult world. This is the hard thing for us. We've spent so much time being told that we have to be in control and grow up and take care of things ourselves. They're still not there yet, thank the Lord. And that is what I saw in every single teen at retreat. It's the joy of realizing that they could return to being a kid if they just put their lives in the hands of our heavenly parent. They can go right back to that wonderful feeling of security, safety, all that stuff. And here's the better news. So can we. We can do the exact same thing. Sometimes we fight against it so hard because we have such a long distance to go. We've been being an adult for so long. We've taken control. We've had to buy into this delusion that we are in control. But we just have to remember the appeal that childhood had before we felt forced into adulthood. We have to go back, instead of trying to jump from adult to child, which is a hard, it's a big leap to make. Before we do that, maybe we should visit the teenage life again. We have to put ourselves back between the two worlds. Remember what that is like, the way that a teenager lives in that tension. And then from there, where you haven't forgotten how good it was to be a kid and how daunting being an adult was. From that point right there, we make the easy choice to just let God help while we regain the confidence of a kid who knows that their dad is in control. So what kind of kid are you? Right? I'll ask it. What kind of kid are you? Everybody in this room, I'm assuming you're saying, I'm a child of God, right? I'm here because I'm a child of God. Well, if that's true, guess what? You still make immature messes. You know you do. You still make immature messes, but you also make calls for more mature help after you make that mess. Because that kind of desire for God, for our Heavenly Father, is childlike, but it is not childish. It is not the white pants jokes that are childish. It is just childlike. And that kind of kid is really easy to guide back to our dad. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray about it, guys. Father God, we love you and we depend on you as the open and obedient kids that you have called us to become. Holy Spirit, we ask that you just continue to encourage us to lean on your wisdom while we live between those two worlds and wait for our mind to mature. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for offering us that relief of childhood by leading us back through the teenage tension that reminds us why we're so excited to surrender our mess. And to that we all said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make his face shine upon you.